Now, as you read through the book of Genesis, you'll find that there are a lot of important spiritual truths that God would have us to learn and to guide us in our life. So I'd like to read, first of all, in Genesis chapter 16. Now, just for the sake of time, we're going to just limit the verses we read to the ones that we want to concentrate upon. So we'll look in Genesis 16. Read from verse 6. And Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. Go down to verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Turn over to chapter 21. In chapter 21, I'd read verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Could you go down to verse 19? And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. We turn over, please, to Genesis 24. Genesis 24, we might read from verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto thy master, unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Came to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be her, she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. We turn to chapter 26. Chapter 26, reading from verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And he digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. But you turn over to chapter 29. Chapter 29, reading from verse 1. Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. They rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And a final reading in Genesis 49. Genesis 49, one verse. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And we believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. As we go through as you read through the book of Genesis, you will find that God is seeking to reveal to those who read spiritual truths. You might remember that in chapter 1 of Genesis, God is seeking to reveal himself. He's seeking to reveal the fact that creation lies in the wisdom of God. If God in his wisdom moved in this world, he created the world according to his pattern and according to his purposes. Then if you go on to Genesis chapter 2, you will find that God is starting to deal with men. And I'm impressed with the fact that God is seeking to reveal in chapter 2 his heart. And so in chapter 1 you will read that it is God, 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 God. But when we come into chapter 2, it's not God, but it's Lord God, Lord God. And he is seeking to reveal his heart to men. So much so that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he was a revelation, a manifestation of the love of God. And we know that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God was seeking to reveal himself in love to this world. But I have read these portions of scriptures in Genesis, and each one of them speaks of a springing well, a well of water. Now, a well of water in those days, in the days in which the patriarchs lived, was of extreme importance. That well that was dug could mean the matter of life and death to those people. That well could mean riches or poverty. And we find here that the Spirit of God has spoken of eight distinct wells in the book of Genesis. Each one, I believe, is there to illustrate a spiritual truth. Things that are important to us today as they were important in those days. These truths that are illustrated, we go appreciate these truths, and yet sometimes we take them for granted. And as some of the wells were filled in and some were covered, we can lose these spiritual truths in our life. Spiritual truths can be covered in because of taking it for granted and because of neglect. Sometimes they can be covered over because we have let things drift. And so I have read these ones, and I'd like to just speak a little bit about each of these wells. The first well that we have is the well at Lahairoi. Now that well is often called Beer Lahairoi, but it is called by both names. And the word beer, B-E-E-R, in Genesis, just means the well at. So this is the well at Lahairoi. This was a well which I think illustrates the truth of salvation. We have here a young lady who has fled. She has fled away from her mistress, from the home in which she was dwelling. And she has come, and it tells us that she has found, that the angel of the Lord has found her by a well. It is at that well that she has come to, that she hears God speaking. And God says to her, "Whence camest thou?" And when I think of that expression, I think of the words that the Lord spoke, the first words that the Lord spoke to any of his disciples in John chapter 1. "What seek ye?" In other words, God is speaking to Hagar and is saying, "What are you seeking? What do you want?" And he's presenting to him himself. He has introduced himself to Hagar. And she heard the voice. And she responded to the words that were spoken to her. And then we find out that she makes a great confession. And she says, "Thou God seest me." She recognized that God knew all about her. That God knew everything in her life. And when we come to the place of salvation, that's one thing that we must recognize, that God knows all about me. God knows every sin I have committed. God knows my plan, what I've been thinking about, what I have done. There's nothing hid from him, and God knows it. And she had to come to that place that she recognized that God knew all about him. And then she says, "I've looked after him, I looked unto him. I have looked after him. I have seen him." And you know, that day of salvation, when we were saved, we recognized for the first time that Christ died for me. And that is important in the life of every believer, that they must recognize that Christ died for me. And it's personal. She believed God. And I think in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, we read John is speaking, and I believe John in that first verse is speaking of his salvation. And he says, "We have heard him." And this woman heard God speaking. "We have seen him with our eyes." And she says, "I've seen him. And we've looked upon him. We have appreciated what he did for us." And she appreciated it. And then he says, "We have handled him. He has become ours." And this woman is saying, "He has become mine." And I think of the fact that not only did she see God, not only did that become true to her, but I think of another woman. And when we read over in John chapter 4, we read of another woman. This woman came to the well as well. And she came that she might draw water from the well. But at the well, she met the Savior. She met one who said, "If thou knewest who it was that asked thee a drink of water, thou wouldst ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." And she said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I don't have to come again to draw." And I think of the fact that in the Genesis chapter 16, the only one who could meet Hagar's need was God. And I come to John chapter 4, and the only one who could meet the need of that woman of Samaria was Christ. And to both, God revealed a well of water. The woman partook of the well. Hagar took of the well. Hagar could say of him, "I have looked after him that seeth me." She could testify, "Thou God seest me." The woman in John chapter 4, she could go back to the village and she could say, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Testimony of the one who saw them and the one they saw. But you know, as I look at this well, I find that in verse 7, is chapter 16, it says, "The Lord found her by a fountain of water." And I think of the Lord speaking in Mark chapter 12, and he's speaking to one of the Pharisees, and he says to him, "Thou art not very far from the kingdom of God." And sadly, many times, people come, as it were, to the foot of the cross, and they're not saved. They've sat under gospel preaching after gospel preaching, and they're not saved. Not very far. Hagar partook of this well. Hagar enjoyed the salvation of the Lord, and was able to go on and rejoice. This well brought salvation. But then we read of another well, and that was the well of Beersheba. And it's often called the well of Sheba. And I think of this well as a well that represents the presence of God with us. God is with us in all things. You see, again, we have Hagar. Hagar has been sent away. And she's come to the end of all of her resources. Everything has been used up. And God speaks to her. And as God speaks to her, she lifts up her eyes. And she sees a well of water. She recognizes that God is with her in every path that she has gone. She has put her faith in God. He has never left. He will never leave her. And when we look at the message of the Old Testament, and I look at the message of the Old Testament to believers and the message of the New Testament to believers, and I find in the Old Testament these words, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." That's the promise of God. I will never leave you. And then when we come to the New Testament, the message is the same. And the Lord says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And Hebrews 13 tells us, "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so when we look at this well, the well of Beersheba, I look at it as the idea that God's presence with us forever. He will never, ever part from us. Sometimes we may think that he is away, but he is at our side. Sometimes we may not appreciate the fact that he is with us, but he is with us at all times in our life. He is there. He is waiting. He wants to speak to you, and he wants to speak to you, to me. Hagar enjoyed the fellowship of God. And you know, I think as well that the Apostle Paul, he could speak to the Philippians, and he could say, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Hagar, when she recognized that God was with her, she found that God could supply all her need. And sometimes we forget that God can supply all our needs. Yet we must seek him. if we would desire that to be so. But then I think as we go on, and our time is going very quickly, so we'll just go on to chapter 24 in Genesis, and there we find another well of water. This well of water is outside the city. It's the well of Nahor. And what does that speak of? Well, that well speaks of prayer. Prayer in the life of believers. Prayer is an important facet of our life. Every day of our life, we should be in fellowship with God through prayer. I was impressed with looking at this chapter, that as you read through this chapter, you will find that this servant is referred to as standing beside the well 6 times in this chapter. And I think that it speaks to us of the fact that prayer was to be continuous. The Apostle Paul in Thessalonians, he could say, pray without ceasing. Never quit praying. And as we read through this chapter, you'll find that in chapter 24, that in verse 12, there's a request made at the well. In verse 26, there's worship ascending to God. In verse 32, there's refreshment being received. In verse 40, there is a remembrance of past blessings. And verse 58, there's the answered prayer. Prayer was to be continuous, and prayer was to look for. And you'll notice that this servant, as he is praying, he is anticipating the answer. And that's important, that when we pray, we anticipate that God is going to answer. Do we anticipate an answer? Or sometimes we pray, and sometimes I pray, and I'm really not anticipating God answering it. There's really no anticipation. And yet that servant was anticipating that God was going to fulfill the prayer, well, answer the prayer, and he would be able to go back to his master rejoicing. As I thought of this prayer, answered prayer, and I thought of the fact that, what do we understand about prayer? What do you understand about prayer? What do you know about prayer? Well, you know, the first thing that we should understand about prayer is that we have been created by God, and it is only in fellowship with God that we will find the fullness of life. If we do not pray, our life will be empty. And that emptiness that comes into the life of a believer, the world would gladly fill. And so if you don't pray, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you stop praying, that void that you have created will soon be filled. It'll be filled with different things, the world particularly. God desires that our relationship might be fostered by prayer, that we might enter into it and maintain an appreciation of Him. And I listed down a few things. How do we grow in prayer? Well, we grow in prayer, number one, by practice. You learn to pray by praying. If you read about prayer and you don't practice it, you'll never learn anything about prayer. We learn about prayer by listening. By listening to the prayers of others. See, we've just been at a worship meeting. Brethren have risen and they've expressed their hearts in worship to God. Did you listen as they prayed? Did you listen to the way in which they expressed their thoughts? That's one way in which we learn. So it emphasizes the importance to believers of attending a worship meeting, attending the prayer meeting, that we might understand and learn about prayer. Then we can learn it by reading. By reading about prayer in the Word of God. And we can, and as we read about the prayers, and a very interesting study for those who would like to study the Word of God is to read the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And a very interesting feature is if you were to list them down. Look at Ephesians or Galatians and write down his prayer. Write down the prayer in Ephesians, then Philippians. And then Colossians. And you will find some interesting things about how he has prayed in those epistles. And what he has prayed for. And his thanksgiving. And it makes a very worthwhile, practical study for you. And then you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he prayed. And he prayed continually. He prayed in the early hours of the morning. It says in Mark chapter 1, rising a great while before dawn, he went out to pray. He prayed in the night hours. He prayed before every crisis in his life. He prayed before the great achievements of service. He prayed when things were unusually busy. When there were people crowding around him and great multitudes crowding around, he took time to pray. And you know, that's something that often gets neglected when we're busy. We get so busy and so taken up with things that we let the prayers kind of slide by. But that was not the case of the Lord. The Lord would then take the time and pray. And we, as we read through great men of the scriptures, David, Daniel, we find that they never neglected their prayers. Prayer became very, very important in their life. And it should be very important in our lives as well. Now, I can see that the time has almost gone, so I'm just going to very briefly mention what I believe that these other wells speak about. We had the well of Esk. And I believe that the well of Esk is speaking about the truth of separation. Esk and Sitna both speak of separation. A separation is something that the world does not like. It desires to fill them in. And when Isaac came to try to open those wells again, they strove with him. They did not want those wells to be opened. They wanted the people, God's people, to be like them. And I think of the well at Esk as a well of separation from the religious world. I was thinking about the children of Israel in relation to Moab. And God said to them, you are to walk a separated life from them, not to be united with them. And God said, you're not to enter into any covenant with them. That's the idea behind bringing them into the congregation. No covenants with them. God said, you stay away from them. Why? Because Moab was involved in a multitude of gods. It was involved in spiritual chaos and confusion. And God said, you'll be separated from them. I think of Sitna, and it speaks of separation from the material world, from the things of the world materially. Our Lord, in speaking of it, praying for his disciples, he could say that they are in the world, but not of the world. They were not to be part of the world. And you know, the loss of separation is very subtle. It never comes quickly like that. It always comes slowly. And I think of that as it's in the relationship of peer pressure. That's where we get peer pressure in the life of a believer, is in the breakdown of your separation. And God desires that His people would live a life of consecration unto Him. It's where, then the next well I speak, think speaks of God's blessing in the life of a consecrated believer. Rehoboth speaks of God, life of blessing to the consecrated believer. Then I think of the well of Haran. The well of Haran speaks of fellowship. And fellowship, and you'll notice that in chapter 29, people were trying to control fellowship. And you will notice that the flocks that came, they were divided. There was no mingling of the flocks. You see, as I understand sheep, it wouldn't matter if the flocks of sheep were intermingled, because when the shepherd would call, his sheep would follow him. But there they were all separated. And it tells us they were separated. There were a division amongst the flocks was detrimental to the work of the people at that day. And division in an assembly because of fellowship can be detrimental. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians, spoke against them. And he could say, "It hath been declared unto me of you that there are divisions among you." Paul was saying this should not be. So Haran speaks of fellowship. He gives him some keys in his writings. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, I think of the three keys to fellowship. Remember that verse? Be ye kind one to another. There's the first key, kindness. Then he says, forgive a tender heart. There's the second key, affection. Then he speaks about forgiving one another. There's the third key, forgiveness. And then I think of Hebrews chapter 10, and I think of two more keys to fellowship. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to good works." There we have another one, consideration. Then we have provoke or encouragement. And so we have five keys to fellowship: kindness, affection, forgiveness, consideration, encouragement. And I think of how that came out in the life of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, God's speaking to Moses, and he says to Moses, tells Moses that he is to anoint Joshua to take his place. And then God says to Moses, "Charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before the people, shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." And I look at those words, and the first one is charge him. Now that's not just telling him what to do. That word means to identify him, yourself with him, in his responsibility. So Moses is being told by God, identify yourself with him in his responsibility. Then he says, encourage him. And that's, in other words, support him and comfort him and hold him up. Don't just tell him what to do and then depart and let him flounder for himself, but encourage him. And then it says, strengthen him. Confirm him in his task, Moses. Fortify him for the responsibilities he's got to do. And God is saying, Moses, it just isn't enough for you to tell Joshua, there's the job, you do it. Joshua needs your identification. your fellowship in the task in which he is doing. And then we look at that last one, and that's the well of Joseph. And the well of Joseph is really the well of fruitfulness. And in the well of fruitfulness, I think, and I looked at Psalm chapter 1 and first two verses, and I think of this in a more positive way in relating to the New Testament. It says, walk circumspectly. That's the first one. You recall that particular psalm that says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's walking circumspectly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. That's walking in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nor standeth in the seat of the scornful. He's established upon the promises of God, not upon the what men say. And then it goes on and it says, and he's entered in to the rest of God. And what is it? And he's delighting and meditating on God's word. And what's the result? Fruitfulness. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness will come in the life of the believer that seeks to honor God in all their ways. Now, our time is pretty well up, so we'll just close at that point. Shall we speak to the Lord in prayer? Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled and suffered and died at Calvary's cross for us. We would pray, Father, that thou guide us through the rest of this day and through the weeks before us, until thy Son shall come, that we might live a life of consecration and to thee and encouragement to one another. We pray in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.